Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
Grandkids are great things to have, I tell you. I enjoyed having kids, don't get me wrong. I love my kids, and everybody knows me, knows I love my kids. But grandkids are something special. And I don't know why. Maybe it's because they ain't at the house all the time. Or maybe because you don't have to be the heavy. I think that's really what it is. Because I don't have to spank nobody. You know, yesterday I was got close because they were fighting, and they did something. I said, why did you do that? And I felt that, I'm going to spank. Yeah, I felt that coming, but I said, nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. So maybe that's it. And I could just say, oh, that's okay. It's okay. And they came to me Wednesday. We had snacks, and the kids didn't eat their dinner. So their dad said, no snacks at church. And so, of course, they come to Papa and say, Papa, Daddy said, we can't have no snacks. Of course, they want me to trump Dad because they realize I'm older than Dad and I am Dad's dad. So technically, I could trump Dad, but I says, no, I can't do that. So they're all looking at me, ready to cry. And then, but then they had a cold, so I had an excuse to make them some tea. So I made three cups of tea, and then little Mari comes in there. Is that for kids? I said, these kids are something else. I says, yes, baby, these are for you guys. So I had to do an end run around it, but it wasn't a snack, it was tea. Huh? No, nothing to do with being a lawyer. You know, my wife used to always say that. She said, You're this way because I was a lawyer. I was really that way before I was a lawyer, and it just kind of refined all that stuff. Because you really are what you are before you become what you do. And what God has to do is fix what you are so that you could do it the right way. But that's another story and another time. So today, this morning, I'm going to talk about don't be afraid. Everybody look at each other and say, don't be afraid. You know, all of us are subject to fear. There's no exception to that rule. And, but we also know that the Bible tells us not to be afraid. And it's one of those things that it's such a contradiction. Knowing who we are, God tells us not to be who we are. And that's really what the new creation in life is, making us something that we were not. Amen? So one of the things we have to constantly battle is fear. Fear is a default of our fallen nature. We fall into fear right away as a non-believer because we don't have the anchor. So we fear. We grab a hold of things. We're anxious. We're worried. We're always under pressure. And as I was preparing this message, I thought about the irrationality of fear. Everybody say the irrationality of fear. Well, it's a big word, but And the way you think about, the reason why it's irrational is because most of the time we're afraid because we're not sure what's going to happen, right? I mean, that's most what brings most fears. We don't know what's going to happen, so we're anxious or afraid about the uncertain or the unknown, and that's kind of a little bit of what I'm going to talk about. But I remember when I was a young person, and I was, I think I decided I was about six that I wanted to play in the NFL. 6 years old, and I was playing with the neighborhood kids, and You know, I at six would play with kids that are at 9, 10, and we even had equipment. I mean, we had helmets and shoulder pads. I don't know where we got it, but most of them played already, but I was still coming up. So I had decided at 6 years old to, I want to be a professional football player. Now, there is no way, shape, or form that I would know I would become a professional football player at 6 years old. Am I right? I don't know what's going to happen. And as it turns out, it didn't happen. But it did not stop me from preparing to do what I wanted to do at 6 years old. I played little league football, played high school football, played a little college football. And all along until towards the end, I finally realized the dream had passed me by. I constantly prepared to be a professional football player. And the reason I use that story is because I didn't know what was going to happen, but I didn't let the fact that I didn't know what was going to happen stop me from doing what I wanted to do. Whereas when you're afraid, we a lot of times allow fear of what we don't know what's going to happen stop us from doing what we're supposed to do. That's why it's so irrational, because everything we do in life, we really don't know how it's going to come out. Nothing we do. I mean, we think, we plan, we got the lists, checklists, and all that, but we have no idea what's going to happen. But we continue anyway. And what happens is a lot of people who allow fear to control their life, they stop doing things because they're afraid. Now, I'm gonna share one of my fears. I don't know why I have this fear, but I had this when I was a kid especially, and I had to overcome it as I got older. I was afraid of rats. Now you might say, well, that's okay. I'm afraid of rats too. And I don't know where it came from. I know we had rats in our house. We had this, one of those wet basements, and then we had this big old open space where, I don't know what it was. It was an unfinished. So rats got in the house, but they never came upstairs. They were always downstairs. So guess what? I hardly ever went downstairs unless I absolutely had to. But I battled this fear for so long. And finally, I had to face it. And the way how do you face the fear of rats? You kill them. That's how you face it. So there was a rat by my new house where we live, and it was just outside. And I said, is that a rat? You know, because we got moles, we got raccoons. I don't know we got rabbits now. I don't know where the rabbits come from. I mean, we got everything running around there. And so I saw this rat, and I went and killed it. And that helped me not to be afraid of a thing. Now you say, oh, that's terrible, especially animal lovers. Sorry, I'm not sure why rats were put on this earth. Maybe to feed the eagles, but they don't play a very important role, and they surely are not going to play any role at my house. So if they're there at my house, they will die. But and still I have an apprehension. Somebody put a fake rat out here in the hallway Wednesday. And it looked real. And Marquise Jr. comes in and says, oh, there's a rat out there. And I was out there because he was having trouble coughing and stuff, so I was behind him. And so I come, and this thing is I could actually go grab it and show you and make you look at it, but I don't want to scare anybody. I walked by, and I saw it like that. I was like, is that a rat? And I'm trying to see if it, because there was a rat out here once before at the front door. It looked just like this rat. It was all hunched over, and it was a real rat. And I had to kill that one. But this thing was sitting there, and so now the whole congregation knows there's a rat out there. And then Annis comes in and says, is it green? I said, there's no light on it. I don't know if it's green. She said, because there was a fake one out there. And she says, so I think it's just fake. And so we came to the conclusion that it was fake. Well, just before we left, I got a broom handle, and I poked it just to make sure. To make sure, and sure enough, it was fake. But my point is, we have to face fears to overcome fears. You'll never overcome any fear until you face up to it. Now, fear is, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. And we see that fear enters the earth realm through the fall of Adam and Eve. So chapter 3 in Genesis, verse 10. This is after they've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is Adam. And he says to God, he said, I heard your voice in the garden. And I was, everybody say it out loud. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So, and this is always a funny thing. Adam just realized he was naked, but God knew it all along. So what is he hiding from? I mean, he's hiding from God because he says he's naked. Well, God knew he was naked because he made him. And so, and then God asked him the important question, who told you you were naked? And he said, well, have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then, of course, the blame game starts. And, you know, what would have happened if he would have just said, yes, Lord, I did. Forgive me for that. Well, that's not what he said. He goes right away. He said, yeah, the man said, the woman whom you gave me. I didn't ask for her. You're the one that said, a man shall not dwell alone. So you're the one that stuck this woman next to me. So the woman you gave me made me eat. Now see, that's what fear does. It makes you do things that you would not do if you were not afraid. That's why God takes so much time when he appears to people, either in a vision or a bodily form. He says, don't be afraid. Don't panic. Stay with the program. Because if you do, the first thing we do, especially when you see something that you haven't seen, you're going to take off running. You're going to hide. But that's why angels always announce, don't be afraid. Because it's not, otherwise you're going to miss what God is trying to say. So right away we see fear as a part of man's psyche, if you will. And then from there, fear becomes a motivation factor for people. Notice that most of us, unfortunately, are motivated before we become Christians, are motivated by fear. You're motivated to do what you do because you don't want to live on the street. You work because you don't want to be without money. And I'm not saying there's some things that are wise things to do. The scripture tells us we ought to work. But most of the things that motivate people are fear-based. And because they don't know God, that's how they're motivated. And so, well, of course, there's pleasure also motivates people, so I don't want to act as if it's nothing. There's other things, pleasure, fun, interests. There's other things that do motivate us, so I don't want to sound like fear is the only thing that motivates us. But fear is a factor to the motivation of many. Amen? And so what God is going to do, what God wants to do, is undo fear as a motivation. He never wants you to be motivated by fear. He never wants you to do things out of fear. Because if you do things out of fear, then you have walked out of faith. Faith and fear are opposite. Not faith and unbelief. Unbelief follows fear, but faith and fear are opposite. And let's go to a couple. I'm jumping around, so I know I have an order up here, but it's, you know, they could follow me. So let's go to Luke chapter 8 and look at verse 40. Oh, let's go to verse 43. So there's two stories rolled into this one story. The first story is the 12-year-old child who is sick. So it says, and actually I'm in verse 41, it says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus," or Jairus, however you want to pronounce that, "and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying." All right? So he's pretty desperate right now. I mean, you're nothing more desperate when your child is dying, and you're like, they done given up on my child, but Jesus is in town. I'm going to go to Jesus. Now, notice he was a Jewish man, so, you know, a lot of people say that Jesus wasn't, there was a lot of Jewish people that believed in Jesus. They just, some of them wouldn't do it outwardly, but they believed in him. So it goes on to say, "Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, so they're basically, she's got sick for 12 years and the child's 12 years old, spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came in from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng and press you, and you say, who touched me?' But Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me.'" Now let's, before we go to the solution here, why is it so important? Why was this, well, let's read the next verse. Verse 47 says, "Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately." Now, there's a lot of things that we don't see here, but first thing is that she was considered to be unclean. Anytime you had a flow of blood that would not stop, you were considered to be unclean. And you could not touch anybody. You could actually be, I don't know if you could be stoned for that, but you could definitely be penalized for it, whether it's through beatings or whatever. So when she came trembling, she had a reason to tremble. And this is a person I would say is she's facing her fears. Because she could have been, technically could have died for what she did. Are you with me here? And see, and it's important to understand, even today, women in Judaism do not touch men unless you're married. I was watching this movie and some of this stuff I didn't even know. They don't even stand together, married or not. The women, there's such a separation. So when Jesus did a lot of the stuff with women, that's why they said, "What? This guy is throwing the whole game upside down." When Mary sat at Jesus' feet with John, Peter, and James, and's listening to Jesus, and then her sister, who knew the rules, say, "Jesus, look at my sister over there, man. She's over there with the guys. Get her up and tell her to go clean up and help me serve. That's what women do." But he said, no. She's chose the best part. And so I'm not going to take it from her. So there's a background here that we don't always see because we don't always, it's in the Old Testament, but you know how we read the Old Testament. Once the begot start begotten and the laws start rolling, it's like, Lord, just let me finish the chapter, Lord. But, you know, we don't get it. But here she's in trouble, technically. But Jesus says to her, he says to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And then it goes on to say, while he was still speaking to the woman, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. But right away, it says, but when Jesus heard it, he answered and turned to them right away. Don't be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. Notice he didn't say, don't have unbelief. He said, don't be afraid. Why? What's come out? When your child dies, it's like, I mean, you talk about the wind going out of your sails.
I mean, everything is, all hope is gone.
So he's telling them, don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. I'm going to still fix it, even though she's dead. So here Jesus tells us that fear blocks faith. If they would have just said, if they would have said to Jesus, but Jesus, she's dead. What are you going to do? You know, hey, that's what most of us would have done. What are you now? What are you going to do now? You messed around talking to this woman. Had you not been talking to the woman like tradition says, you would have made it. But now my daughter's dead. Now what are you going to do? I mean, some of us would have got an attitude like that, you know? But Jesus turns to them, and when he says something, you don't play with what he says. You know that he's telling you something. So he says, don't be afraid, but only believe, and she will be made well. And we know the story. He goes and he raises the child up. So here we see that faith and fear are contradictory to each other. And so what we have to do is we have to contend or to fight to resist allowing fear to be the thing that motivates us to do what we're supposed to do or what we're not supposed to do. Let's look at another fear motivation. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 through 20. This is Abraham, the father.